Well, if you have your copy of God's Word, we're going to be together looking at Exodus 31. So I'd encourage you to flip over to that. And we'll be doing reading verses 1 to 11. And this is the call of Aholiab and Bezalel, craftsmen for the Lord. So let us pray. Father in heaven, would you open our ears and our eyes and our hearts to your word from your servant, that we may come to understand that we are all called and we are all commanded of you. In Jesus' name, amen. Moses writes this, "The Lord said to Moses, 'See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with ability and intelligence, with knowledge and all craftsmanship, to devise artistic designs, to work in gold, silver, and bronze, in cutting stones for setting and in carving wood, to work in every craft. And behold, I have appointed with him Aholiab, the son of Ahizamak of the tribe of Dan. And I have given to all able men ability that they may make all that I have commanded you, the tent of meeting and the ark of the testimony and the mercy seat that is on it and all the furnishings of the tent, the table and its utensils, and the pure lampstand with all its utensils, and the altar of incense, and the altar of burnt offerings with all its utensils, and the basin and its stand, and the finely worked garments, the holy garments for Aaron the priest, and the garments of his sons for their service as priests, and the anointing oil and the fragrant incense for the holy place, according to all that I have commanded you, then that you shall do.'" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So according to Wikipedia, the construction of the world-famous Sagrada Familia Cathedral began its construction on March 19th, 1882. It remains unfinished today, however, but it is the largest unfinished Catholic church in the world. Sagrada Familia was inspired, by the way, that's 144 years later. Sagrada Familia was inspired by a bookseller named Jose Maria Bocabella. And after his visit to the Vatican in 1872, Bocabella returned from Italy with the intention of building a church inspired by the Basilica at Loreto. The construction is currently still going on and is set to complete in 2026. You see, the cathedral has withstood many adversities during these times, as the Spanish Civil War, anarchists, theft, and even arson. It is still pressing forward. It is a magnificent sight to behold, even in its unfinished state. The man Paul Goldberger, an architect critic, has this to say about the structure: "It is the most extraordinary personal interpretation of Gothic architecture since the Middle Ages." You see, this is truly an awe-inspiring sight of humankind undertaking something for the glory of God. In our passage today, we read of a similar building project, the construction of the tabernacle of God. Here in chapter 31, we read some of God's final words with Moses as he's up on Mount Sinai. He is finishing in commanding detail about the plans of the building of the tabernacle, or the dwelling place of God with his people. Now, starting in chapter 25 and continuing on up to our reading today in 31, we get the intimate details of how God is desiring this tabernacle to be built with all of its items and accessories and how it is to be made. And so God has given Moses the blueprint here now in 31 on how he wants Moses to actually get to work. However, when it comes to the actual building of this tabernacle and all that it entails, Moses is not the one to be in charge. He's not to be the one in charge. He's not even the one to select such persons for leadership. And why this is so striking is because ever since the beginning of Exodus, we realize that God exclusively is called Moses to carry out these plans. But here, God is the one. God is exclusively the one who calls and equips the skilled craftsman by his spirit to carry out his commanded work. So today, let us look at three aspects of this passage. The first being how God calls these craftsmen himself, as well as the nature of their calling. Two, we will look at how God equips these men by filling them with his spirit, giving them ability, knowledge, and skill, as the text says, to actually complete the assigned task. And thirdly, we will look at the actual work that has to be done as he specifically commands. So to the first point, we'll take up the calling that is by God and of God. And this is true for our lives today. In verse 1, we read that now the Lord had spoke to Moses, saying. This is an important phrase because this introductory statement here is found in the previous five chapters throughout. As God is relaying all these plans that he wants to have this thing built, such as the Ark of the Covenant, all the way down to the incense recipe, it's all, quote, established by the Lord saying, or the Lord spoke saying. This signifies that God is the one giving his very words to Moses to follow. As John Currid, a scholar, writes, it is his will and his words that are coming to pass, not Moses's. And so when Moses is to tell the people about God's plan for his tabernacle, they will not be hearing Moses' words. They will be hearing the very words of God. And in verse 2, the Hebrew word there is translated for us to see, S-E-E. This is significant because it's imperative, which expresses a command directed from one to another. And so colloquially, this is what God is saying. It would be something like, hey, you, pay attention to what I'm about to say. This is not to be blown off or cast aside. It is for full attention to be had by Moses. It is also significant here to recognize that in verse 2 as well, God claims to call his servant Bezalel by name. That by name is to be recognized as significant. God is letting us know that for what he has planned, he always knows who he wants to fulfill that plan. In this case, it's Bezalel, son of Uri, son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, Aholiab, son of Ahizamak, of the tribe of Dan. I don't think it gets any more detailed than this. But you ask, why from the tribe of Judah? Or why does he include from the tribe of Dan in their long introductions? Well, when Israel traveled around, including his time in the desert, they set out in a particular order. And you may have guessed it, the tribe of Judah always went first, according to Numbers 10, 14. Guess who brought up the rear? That's right, Dan brought up the rear. Therefore, the reason this is included is the symbolic nature of saying Bezalel, and Aholiab represent the first and the last of all the tribes of God's people. And so all embracing those in between as well. But what about us today? Does God still call us in this same way? He sure does. God knows who he desires so that they can specifically do what he desires. And make no mistake, God has equipped you and I for the task that he has called each one of us to, including Redeemer. You may remember Paul's words in his letter to the Romans of chapter 8, where he tells the believers in Rome that God causes all things to work for the good of those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose, Romans 8:28. Your call individually, Redeemer's call collectively, has a purpose. Not only are you and I still called by name by God himself, but he knows what we are capable of and how much glory he will receive when we answer that call in obedience. We always need to be reminded and be available to this call by the leading of God's Spirit, so to know what he is leading us to do. It's not a free-for-all. We don't want to miss an opportunity where we are to partner with God in bringing about his will for each of our lives. So you may be logically asking then the next question, well, how does one, quote, tune in to what my calling is then to be about? Well, we have the scriptures as our guide. His word gives us everything we need for faith and life. He is also giving his Spirit in us and others around us to help us in our weaknesses. Even when we don't know what we should pray for, Romans 8:26, the Spirit knows and helps us in our weakness. And so now that we've established that God is the one who does the calling and the significance of that calling, let's move into our second point, which is God's equipping those whom he has called by his Spirit with ability, knowledge, and skill to complete the given assignment. And let me just preface this by saying, do you know you have an assignment? Do you know what that assignment is? And so first, the giving of his Spirit for the work of the building of the dwelling place of Yahweh is significant. All other peoples, all other religions at that time, including today, would have held a completely different worldview in this matter. What do I mean by that? Well, for them, when a temple or a holy site needs to be erected or built, it was not for humans to undertake that task. Instead, it was for the gods themselves to do this. One of the interesting dynamics of God specifically calling and equipping Bezalel and Aholiab and others to this commission project is how starkly in contrast this would be for every, if not all, ancient Near East and Mesopotamian constructing myths. Israel is exclusive on this, and for good reason. What a witness. The people of God, who God is pleased to fill with his Spirit, is antithetical to the culture and religious ideologies that are opposed to him. When I was in Nepal, in Kathmandu, we got a little tiny plane to fly around the Himalayas. And I'll be honest, I was in the cockpit when we flew into Mount Everest. I'll never forget what I saw. But I'm here to tell you, Mount Everest is not the most beautiful mountain in the Himalayas, by far. This one, I don't know how you say it in Nepali, but in English, it's the fish head. And so I asked one of the locals, has anybody ever summited that mountain then? To which I got a stern reply, no one has ever stepped foot on that mountain, because that's where our gods live. and you're not allowed to go there. So this is even today a living and breathing ideology amongst pagan cultures. But the indwelling of the Spirit also brings up in this passage that we as God's image bearers get to reflect our Creator in this subcreation. And so we have the Spirit, we have the calling, and part of that calling is very similar to Genesis in chapter 1 of God himself with the presence of his Spirit brooding over the waters in creation. Bring into existence the very world. Now, obviously, Bezalel and Aholiab, they're not creating ex nihilo out of nothing like God does. But interesting enough, this is the first time the Holy Spirit is mentioned since his presence in the beginning. And what are Bezalel and Aholiab doing but subcreating according to their calling and the commandment of God? And that bears image of their Creator, and you and I as well. Next, we see God equipping Bezalel and Aholiab in both verses 3 and 6, respectively. This is both seen as God being the one who has given them the native or natural ability, according to the Hebrew word there. It's translated ability or wisdom, but the reason these two words are interchangeable is because in ancient times, ability implies wisdom. We can see that Proverbs 3:13. But this word, as you may recall, falls in a listing of three others to complete the Spirit's equipping. What is to be recognized here is that when God himself calls Bezalel, it is to be assured that everything needed will be provided. Even knowledge. And this word, the third one, represents understanding that is not native. So the difference is native, they have the gift or the ability, and God shows them how to use it. The non-native is things that they didn't have. And you say, what does that mean? Well, we call it a new ability. And what I mean here is, have any of you ever taken on a project at home, a building project? Maybe you're at work, you've been given a task to do, but as you're encountering the completion of this task, in steps a problem or a hiccup, if you will, and completely tries to side rail your project. Well, what most people do, project managers particularly, is they stop and they call what we call pivot in a new direction to keep the project moving forward. This is the non-native or the new ability. So not only does God equip these men with what they already have to do what they were called to do, but in case something would come up which he knows about always in our lives, we are able to pivot and keep moving forward because God is in control of our lives. So finally, let me briefly mention, because it is significant in the text here, that when God does call his people to an assignment, we're not solo. He always gives us assistance. And it's right here in the text. We are not to do our work alone. Look previously, even in the book of Exodus, when Moses is called against Pharaoh, he was given Aaron. When the people of Israel were battling the Amalekites at Rephidim, their first outside enemy, Moses was assisted by Aaron and Hur to hold up his arms while Joshua fought below. Here, Bezalel is given the assistance of Aholiab as a holy partner to complete this enormous task of the tabernacle. So what can we today take away as God equips us, his saints, by the work of his Spirit? Well, as I previously mentioned, it is only by the Spirit, Paul says, which helps us in our times of weakness. Lord, I don't know what I'm supposed to do. I don't know how I'm supposed to do it. Take heart. Because not only does God give the Spirit, he gives us his Spirit without measure, John 3:34. The Spirit will give us the right words to say when the time comes, Luke 12:11-12. We indeed need not be afraid when we do not know what God is asking of us next. God is faithful. God promises that we, like Bezalel and Aholiab, have been equipped with everything we need to complete that which he has called us to do. As well as his very presence with us every step of the way. The only question that we need to be asking is how we will surrender these abilities, native and new, knowledge, skill, wisdom that we've been equipped with. You see, it's so easy for us to think that when we have been given gifts to use, it's up to us to see how fitting we are to go about them. Not necessarily asking God what his desires for us are. Matthew Henry comments on this wonderfully, stating, "Skill in common arts and employment is a gift of God, no matter what it is. From him we derive both faculty," that's the ability, "and improvement of the ability. Therefore, he must be praised for it." We also need to remember that God calls us into these tasks not as solo pilots, but often in community with one another, with those around us. For we are the body of Christ, each equipped with different abilities, knowledge, and skills. And so let us not let our pride get in the way and understand that we are all a part of the body of Christ and he is the head. So we've established that God is the one who calls and equips us for the work. He has shown us how, with skills and talents, how to move. And now our third final point, which is the commandment of God. For those he calls, he also commands, according to the text. We are told in verse 4 and 5 that Bezalel was to make artistic designs for work in gold, silver, and bronze. Next, he is fashioning and cut stone and carving wood, along with all other types of craftsmanship. However, directly after this, in verse 7 through 11, we are actually told in detail what he and Aholiab were to actually make. Of course, it's almost identical to the list which God told Moses over the past 5 chapters. The tabernacle is to be filled with each of these holy items or precious metals and textiles. But what I don't want us to miss here is, along with that, they are to make what they are to make, they are to follow in detail his command. This is seen in verse 6 and 11 both. The Hebrew word there denotes that it's all of a command that is to be recognized and obeyed. You see, when God speaks and commands, there is to be no improvisation, no adding or negating to its details, however we see fit. And because this phrase, commanded, is found twice in this pericope, we recognize this is a Hebrew strategy called a chiasm, or bookends. And what that literary device means in Hebrew is, when you see these two bookend words, this is what I've commanded, this is what I've commanded, what's in the middle there, the meat of the hamburger, that is to be very emphasized and important. And we see that this is the detailed list of what they are to actually make. So here specifically, it is telling the reader that all the parts of the tabernacle, down to its every last detail, has been specified and commanded by God himself. This work is to be done his way and only his way. Ultimately, we need to remember that Jesus, as the fulfillment of this tabernacle, one that is made without humans' hands, as the writer of Hebrews tells us, ultimately, we are to be obedient to his way and his commands and not what we think. What's the takeaway? Well, do Do we have an idea of what God has tasked us to do, both individually as well as Redeemer, corporately? Are we certain that the things that we are so confident that God has called us to do is something that he's actually commanded us to do? These are important questions that we need to be regularly asking ourselves, as well as the trusted believers around us. No doubt we in Christ have been called and commanded to do something. I'm reminded of those famous words of Jesus in Matthew 28, that we are called all to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So that's the baseline. But God's Spirit has something more for us to do. But in conclusion, we need to see that God, even now, is continuing to call and equip his people by his Spirit to bring about the completion of his commanded work in and around where we are. It is important that we learn to listen and hear his voice, a voice that comes first and foremost through his scriptures, but as well from trusted, God-fearing believers that are in our church community. We will, no matter what we are called to do, he will give us whatever is necessary to do it. We are to remember that he has given us, above all else, his present Holy Spirit, who helps us in our weakness. And of this is to fulfill the Great Commission and bring God glory. Let us pray. Most holy God, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the calling and the assurance that you have given each one of us, as well as a body of Redeemer, to carry out the exclusive work that before the foundations of the world you had already decided that we would do. And so we pause and say thank you for that task. Please, may we not be overburdened. Would you give us the grace and the patience to walk out every step of that calling? That way, you would be glorified and we would enjoy you forever. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.